A while back, I was driving on the freeway with my family and had a interesting moment where some young guy, probably in their teens or early 20s, was driving, kind of tailgating behind us and trying to kind of get my attention by pulling up real close, you know, so that his bumper was almost kissing mine, and decided that at the last minute that they would swerve around me and cut me off. And as they passed by, they gave me the one-finger salute, which I really appreciated. And there was this moment, I'm telling you, even as a pastor, that this road rage came over my mind. And I have to confess that there was a brief moment, if I could get away with it, God wouldn't get mad about it, if my wife and my son were not in the car, I would have rammed my car right into his car and watched him go spinning off and cackling like a madman at that moment. Now, I noticed that nobody laughed, so that's, I guess, a little bit creepy for you this morning. My point is that everybody gets mad, right? We all get mad, whether somebody slaps you physically, whether somebody insults you verbally or cheats you financially or betrays you relationally, we all experience anger at times. And so I want to define a little bit for you what anger looks like. You probably have some idea because you all have gotten upset or frustrated at some time. But I want to tell you that, first of all, anger is a natural, God-created emotion. You don't have to teach babies or toddlers to be angry, as you can see from my son at times. We're hardwired to express a variety of emotions, even from the moment of our birth, including frustration and anger. It's part of the spectrum of emotions that God himself has, that God created us with, that genuinely reflect his image. So including anger, anger is part of the reflection of the image of God and his emotions. Anger has a physiological reaction. So when you get angry, your heart rate begins to increase, your breathing becomes shallow and fast, your pupils dilate, your body is preparing for that fight or flight response in response to a perceived threat. Psychologically, anger is a secondary emotion. What that means is that it is a response to pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, that there is a primary underlying emotion underneath the anger, which is usually hurt or disappointment. And so anger is a reaction to that. Just like how you have physical pain receptors, anger serves as an emotional warning system to protect yourself or to protect people and things that you care about from harm. Now, in and of itself, anger is not sinful. There's over 450 references in the Bible to anger or being angry. In fact, most of them, over 300 of those references, are referring to God himself and his anger as good and righteous response to evil and injustice. But we talked about the physical, we've talked about the emotional and psychological. Spiritually, there's a difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, we're taught that you can be angry. In fact, we're commanded, be angry about something that's wrong, but don't express it in a sinful way. You see, because of our brokenness and our baggage and the patterns that we've learned in our families growing up, we have a tendency to respond to our angry feelings in ways that are destructive and sinful. In other words, sinful because they harm other people who are made in the image of God, or harmful to ourselves, as sin shapes our heart and our character with anger. And a lot of times as we act upon anger in a sinful way, there are irreversible consequences to giving into our impulses. And so the question we want to answer today is, how do we manage and express our God-given emotion of anger in a God-honoring way? And so we're taking a break from the book of Joshua, and if you have a Bible, you want to flip in it to James chapter 1. James, the book of James, is a letter written naturally by the student named James. He is the half-brother of Jesus. In other words, he is a son of Joseph and Mary, but unlike Jesus, not conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin birth. And so he is the half-younger brother of Jesus. And what you need to know about him is that he was a skeptic. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God during most of his life, but he was a skeptic who turned into a believer later on in his life after Jesus' resurrection, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. And as he came to understand and grasp after his half-brother's resurrection that he was indeed the Son of God, he started serving Jesus, became an apostle and an elder, Galatians 1:19 tells us. He was very well respected. And here in the letter of James, we see that he was the lead pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And so he writes this letter to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and in the outlying areas who are under an onslaught of persecution from without and division from within the church, because there was some arguments between those who were wealthy and those who were poor. And so persecution from without, division from within, he's writing this letter to them and he's asking them, are you just going to be angry? Are you going to crumble under the pressure of pressure from without, pressure from within, or are you going to live out real faith in a very practical way? Not just believing in your head, but living it out with your life. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 19, where he goes into a different topic and says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Let's stop right there for a minute. So in verse 19, we have the thesis for this whole passage. A lot of times, you've read many things in this passage as well as the next one we're going to read and all the way down through verse 27. But we tend to look at them as different pieces of wisdom and chop them up into little bit-sized pieces when actually, in context, they all flow together. And we're going to see that in a little bit. And the thesis of this passage is that those who follow Jesus are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Good advice, right? Easy to say, but hard to do. So how do we do this, Brother James? And we're going to discover in this whole passage that the big idea is, as we are learn to trust and obey Jesus and his word, it empowers us to overcome the destructive burn of sinful anger. As we trust and obey Jesus and his word, it empowers us to overcome the destructive burn of sinful anger. And I appreciate how brilliant the order of these commands go, because they build on one another. I don't know if you noticed this, but the starting point to short-circuiting ungodly anger is by genuinely listening, right? When we focus on hearing the other person, what they think, how they feel about something, instead of how I feel about what they said, it moves our goal in this conversation from accusation to understanding. When I'm listening to you, I'm not worried about, like, I can't believe you just said that and you made me so mad. Instead, I'm trying to understand, well, what did you mean by that? What were you really trying to communicate? And so listening helps us to step into someone else's shoes, to develop empathy for them and with them, and it deflects our desire to attack them and blame them. It diffuses our anger. Now, as we are trying to listen and clarify for what they're saying, that requires that we don't interrupt so much. So we become slower to speak. And I want you to notice that what God teaches us is not to not speak up when you're angry with someone, but to slow down so that we have we measure our attitude, we measure our response. And that prevents us from reacting with impulsive, irrational, unwise words that hurt others, that we cannot take back. And when you take these two pieces and put them together, developing hearing and empathy, and you're wisely considering your thoughts and your attitudes and your words, the result is that you will become slower to get angry. It is a process that empowers us to proactively move towards a godly resolution instead of reactively lashing out, because the goal is to understand the other person instead of to knock the other person down. It reframes how we see and treat people, because we start seeing them as being on the same side as us, that we're trying to work together instead of on the opposite side across enemy lines. Now, here's where this passage gets complicated. You see, what James does is he gives us the thesis in verse 19, and then for the rest of the passage, he's going to expand on each of those three practical commands, starting with what does it mean to be slow to anger? So in verse 20, he deals with the root of the problem, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. They are diametrically opposed. That means that an angry attitude is not the atmosphere in which Jesus' righteousness can flourish. In fact, later on in chapter 3, verse 18, he'll talk about the flip side, that those who are peacemakers, who sow in peace, raise up a harvest of righteousness. And so, you may have moments like this, where there's someone at home, and they do something or say something that's a little bit insensitive. So you feel hurt. You feel mad. And you think to yourself, unbelievable. I can't believe they said that or did that. And then you react by unleashing a tirade of fiery burns, or and then followed by giving them the cold shoulder. You give them the fire and ice treatment, right? And then you start to rationalize, well, I have the moral high ground in this case because they wronged me first. And so we maximize the other person's wrongs. We minimize our own wrongs when Jesus says, nope, your anger, you've crossed a line with. You're on the wrong side of this. You've lost my support. It does not lead to righteousness. This is not going to lead to a godly outcome because your anger has nothing to do with my righteousness. Your anger, the way you're expressing it, is sin, as much as the other person's, maybe even more so than the other person. And so, because you haven't dealt with conflict my way, now you will have to deal with me, Jesus. So how do we become slow to anger? Jesus transforms us to be able to express our anger in a godly way. But how does that happen? Look at verse 21. You see, he talks about how all this anger stuff happens, and then there's that word, therefore. That means that James is coming to a conclusion. He's going to give us a practical step, and in fact, he gives us two practical steps in verse 21. First, he describes, kind of like grimy clothes, you need to strip off the filth. The filthiness that he's talking about is the external moral failures and actions, as well as the stain of wickedness. He uses a second word, wickedness. He's talking about the internal character and attitudes that we have. So there's the external wrong actions, the internal character and attitudes. In combination, what are these two things? We call it sin. So your external and your internal sin. And he's not just talking about anger, although that's part of the sin in this case. What he's teaching us in verse 21 is that the reason you are so angry, because he's using the generic term for sin, not just anger in this case, the reason you are so angry, the reason why you cannot control yourself, you cannot express your anger in a godly way, is because you have undealt with sin in your heart and in your life. And I want you to really hear that. If you struggle with anger, the goal isn't simply to control the anger. The issue that's at stake in verse 21, James says, is that there is sin outwardly and inwardly that is making you the type of person that doesn't experience self-control. You have undealt with sin in your heart and life. Second step, he talks about. So what you need to do is see that sin, strip it off, and then humble yourself before Jesus and his word. In other words, we need to receive and allow God's word to take root, it says in verse 21, so that the good news about Jesus' undeserved mercy, his forgiveness, and his acceptance fills us up. That his grace heals us. And then it begins to overflow onto other people, even when you're angry. Now, what are we talking about here in verse 21? Two steps, but actually flip sides of the same process. We call it repentance. When you turn from sin to God by faith in Jesus. This is not a works-based righteousness where you just have to be a better person and you just need to stop sinning and do this and do that, then you won't be so angry. What we're talking about is not a works-based righteousness, but what James is talking about is as you place your faith in Jesus' work to cleanse you, then he places his Holy Spirit in us to empower us, and we're able to remove wrong thinking and wrongdoing. And as we do so, we need to fill that vacuum that's left behind in our hearts and our minds with the truth from the Word of God to shape our heart and our choices. And so the first impact here is that we can become slow to anger by repenting through God's Word. Now, that sounds like a very Christian-y, pastory thing to say. So how does that work? I have a brother in Christ that I like to hang out with from time to time. He's really fun. He's very funny. But if you got to know him, you could tell. He's kind of an angry person inside. He's constantly critical of other people. He's easily irritable. When you say something to him, maybe you didn't mean it that way, but he'll take it personally. He tends to blame other people. And he started to notice that friends were beginning to distance themselves from him. Not that he didn't have friends, because he's a fun, funny guy, he had a ton of friends. But none that were close anymore, because people started distancing themselves from him. And he began to realize, maybe it's not everyone else that's so annoying. Maybe the issue is me. And so he started repenting of his pride and his judgmentalism, but didn't seem to do the trick with his anger. He was still angry all the time. So he came to me, we started talking about it, and I asked him the question based on James 1. Do you think there's any other sins in your life that you haven't repented of? He said, I don't know. Went home, started to think about it and pray about it. Actually, was just too embarrassed to tell me at the time, but was later able to tell me, I struggle with an addiction to pornography. So we started talking about it and praying about it, and as we were talking back and forth, we realized that, you know what pornography does is that it causes a young man to objectify women in their mind, so that a person is not a person, but an object to be used. And as the more and more you fill your mind with that type of thinking and that perspective on life, it stops being just women that you feel that way about, but men, children, older people, everyone starts to become an object instead of a real-life person with real-life feelings, somebody that just gets on my nerves, an object that irritates me. And so we took the second step, okay? You're starting to repent of that sin. How have you humbled yourself before the Lord? How have you humbled yourself to receive His word? And so this young man began reading through Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks a lot about anger and forgiveness, and came across a striking passage in Matthew 18, verse 32 to 33, where Jesus tells a story of a master who forgives his servant of a debt of $1 million, something along those lines, goes out, finds another servant who owes him $5, and starts throttling the guy to pay him back. And the master says to him, how could you do this? You who have been forgiven so much, unwilling to forgive so little. Now you will be cast out into judgment and outer darkness. And it really stuck with him. The word of God began changing how he saw people instead of seeing them as objects that owed him something. And to see his anger in the right light. And so we started to see as he repented of undealt with sin that God was starting to slow down his anger process and learn to see people and treat people differently. What about you? Do you have a tendency to get angry very quickly? Does your rage often escalate out of control? Perhaps we need to start realizing it's not just the other person, it's not just other people. Maybe the common denominator is myself. And what we can do with that is we invite the Holy Spirit to reveal and convict us about our undealt with sin. And as you repent, in your helplessness, in your dependence, as you allow God to help you strip the sin off and leave it in Jesus' hands, then He begins to clothe us with His righteousness. If you have rage that's out of control or anger, and some of you feel like, well, I'm not a rage machine, I'm not the Incredible Hulk, but some of you are easily hurt. You're easily bruised. Many things offend you. And I would argue that if you're someone who feels hurt all the time or feels frustrated all the time, that's that deep down inside you're reacting with a lot of anger that you're not dealing with. We can become slow to anger by repenting of undealt with sin through God's word. Let's move on in the passage, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, this applies to all kinds of areas of faith, but this is specifically, I want to look at how this means we can become quick to listen. James is expanding on what does it mean to become quick to listen. And verse 22, James says that biblical listening isn't just hearing other people's words, but how we respond to what they say. And not just with other people, but specifically God. And so the emphasis here is not only just hearing words from God's mouth, but responding in obedience to what He says. You see, what's happening here is Brother James is being a pastor. He's putting on his pastor hat to his people, and he looks out at his congregation. He sees them coming to church, coming to worship, sees them meeting Jesus, hearing the word of God preached, when when they're being told by God's word that God loves them because they're made in His image, that He sent His Son to die for them and rise again to pay for their sins and give them eternal life, to love God. And then He's teaching them through the word of God to love your brother and your neighbor. And then they walk out of church, get in their car, on their way to lunch, they haven't even left the parking lot yet, and they're getting into fights. They're arguing between the rich and the poor. Well, you're a selfish rich person. Well, you're a lazy poor person. And they're cursing their brother who's made in the same image of God. James chapter 2 and 3 deals with these issues. And so he's seeing in a real life example anger being acted out right after the fact that people are coming before the mirror of God's word. And so in verses 23 and 24, as a pastor, he gives an illustration. When you hear God's word but don't obey it, you're like that dude who has no short-term memory and memento. You're checking yourself out in the mirror, and at first you're thinking like, oh man, I look good today. Oh, but I do have some flaws, that little pimple here, little hair out of place there. But as soon as you turn around, wait a minute. What am I wearing again? What do I look like? Where was that pimple? Did I have bedhead this morning? And you're not even able to pick yourself out of a police lineup. You've completely forgotten what you look like. That's ridiculous, right? Well, that's the same thing when we look into the mirror of Jesus' word and He shows us ourselves how we need to change the way we think, the way we act in conflict because of Jesus. And then we ignore that truth instead of obeying it. And the contrast He paints in verse 25 is that when you look into God's word, this is not a set of obligation and religious rules. This is the law of liberty, He describes it as. This is the good news about Jesus that frees us, it liberates us from sin and death. And as we soak in it, as we persevere in it, as we respond to Him and His word and do it, it liberates us from sinful anger. You see, we're enabled to be quick to listen to other people by being quick to listen to Jesus and acting on His word. Now, what we're not trying to tell you, what Brother James is not telling you, is that you need to be a good religious person. If you try hard enough by your own effort, then you will be a good listener and not be angry. No, what he's saying is, as you listen to Jesus and follow Jesus, as you allow His word to cleanse you and heal you and transform you, then the Holy Spirit empowers you to obey Him. His word enables us to be quick to listen to others with the fruit of God's Spirit, with love, with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All qualities that are opposite of anger, out of control. Oftentimes, we get angry because we see a difference between how things are and how we perceive or think things should be. Now, that's great when it's directed at what's unjust in Jesus' eye. That's why we get angry about racism or human trafficking or poverty, because there's a difference between how things are supposed to be, how things should be, and how we perceive things actually are. But it's not so great when we get angry about our perception that how the dishes should be, how your words to me should be, how your memory should be, for those of you who have forgetful spouses. And I have to confess to you, I kind of have a wicked temper, if you actually got to know me more personally. And I realize that what I often perceive what should be, when I see, like what I expect something to be, I often am assuming negative things about another person's motives or about the other person themselves. Oh, you didn't do the dishes? You must have done it on purpose because you're mean. Oh, you forgot something? Well, if you did it on accident, it must be because you're stupid. And as I was confronted with the Word of God, particularly in my attitude with my wife, I looked deeply at Ephesians 5, where it tells us to love our wives as Jesus loves the church, sacrificially, to help her become more holy. And I began to realize, well, Lord, as you're speaking to me through your Word, is what I'm assuming, how I'm reacting towards my wife, helping her to grow closer to Jesus and more like Jesus? No. Jesus loves the church with patience, with kindness, with compassion, with forgiveness. Instead of assuming and accusing someone, Jesus listens and understands and lifts us up in our inability to get out of our sin and helps us and makes us holy. Can I start trying that with my wife? And so I started going through this process of learning, instead of assuming negative things about my wife or accusing her of things, that I would try to listen and understand her more, and it would turn out that many times my assumptions about what her motive or what her character was were wrong. A lot of times I misunderstood her, and that misunderstanding was on my part. It's still a work in progress for me, but by the grace of God, I'm beginning to change. And so for you, as you start to get angry, I want you to ask Jesus, what from your word do you want me to apply right now in obedience, in honor? Would it diffuse my anger if I were to be able to listen and understand others by listening and obey you first? And when you have that attitude, what happens is the Holy Spirit helps you recall scriptures that are helpful at that moment, just like it did for me, and to help you to want to apply it and gives you the power to actually directly apply it. See, here's the great thing about being a Christian. This isn't a to-do list of how to be a better person. What God is saying is, once you are saved, once you come to faith, once His Holy Spirit fills you up, once you receive His forgiveness, what He does is He makes you able, He empowers you to actually obey Him. You can do what He says by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Now, if your tendency is that you don't experience God that way, like during that moment when you're getting mad and you ask God, okay, God, speak to me, what do I need to think and do at this moment? Then the issue may be that you need to familiarize yourself better with the Word of God so that He can speak to you. So we've talked about what it means to be slow to anger, that we become slow to anger by repenting through the Word of God. We become quick to listen by acting on the Word of God. And let's wrap up with this last section. In verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows, that is James' code word for the poor in his congregation, in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, this is important because it's expanding on what it means to be slow to speak. So let's define a few terms first. In verse 26, he talks about religion. This is not a bad word, although sometimes we use it that way. It simply means the outward expression of your actions and behavior that reflect your inner condition of your heart and your faith. Okay, so religion in a nutshell is the outward expression of what should be your inner condition of your heart and your faith. Now, bridling your tongue, some of you don't know what a bridle is. It's not a bridal shower. But James talks about in chapter 3, verse 3, that it's kind of like this with your anger, with your mouth. It's like your tongue is like a little bit that you put in the mouth of a horse, like this little stick thing that they use attached to the reins, and it steers this whole large horse, right? And through your words, your tongue is like that. It steers your entire attitude, your entire response in a conflict or in a relationship. And so what James is saying here is that with that bit of that our tongue, we need to rein it in. We need to bridle it. We need to rein it in because in chapter 3, verse 6, he tells us that when we are not slow to speak, your tongue is like a raging inferno. It burns everyone in sight. It reaps a world of unrighteousness and destruction. And so let's put all those pieces together. What does verse 26 really teach us? James is saying, if you think that outwardly you're expressing an inward relationship to Christ in most areas of your life, yet you're not reining in that fiery racehorse of your tongue, you're just fooling yourself. You're deceiving your own heart because your tongue reveals what is inside you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It expresses what's really inside you. If your faith and the transformation of Jesus is genuine in you, or whether you have a heart that is filled with bitterness and wickedness. And in verse 27, James paints the contrast, that the genuine outward religion of our inward relationship with Jesus is expressed in two ways, compassion and mercy, whether it's towards the poor in his congregation, the widows and the orphans, or those you are having a conflict with, and personal holiness, that we wouldn't lash out with sinful, hurtful words. That's what being slow to speak looks like. final lesson here is that as Jesus holds up a mirror, we become slow to speak as his word reflects and reveals our inconsistency. The inconsistency between what Jesus says our heart and life should be if he's in us and the fruit of our mouth towards other people if that's expressing something different. And so let me put it this way. You cannot make the excuse, well, that person just makes me so mad. They deserve what I said. They've brought it on themselves. And then allowing yourself to unleash this sinful rant that burns everyone and everything in your sight. I often hear when I meet up with people in a counseling situation or in a relational conflict of some sort, well, my husband or my wife, they said this or they did that. I just can't take it. I'm losing it. And so they'll call their spouse or their parents an idiot or worse. And I remember one woman who came into my office and I frequently heard her say very hurtful things towards her husband. And as she looked into God's word, she was convicted deeply by Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, for the one who commits murder is liable to judgment. But I, Jesus, tell you, if you are angry with your brother, then you are also liable for judgment. If you call your brother an idiot, a word that she frequently used with her husband, then you also are liable to face the fires of hell. Jesus' words cut to her heart. She realized she had to stop making excuses for her anger. Regardless of what the other person said, she was starting to acknowledge that my sin is wrong. In some ways, my sin is worse in my anger. And the more she repented and dwelled in Christ and his word, the more compassionate and holy her words became towards her husband. She stopped reacting poorly to the mistakes that he made or said. As she became slow to speak, she would consider more how to speak more kindly towards him, even when he made a mistake, and began blessing him with pure and holy speech rather than murdering him with her words. So my question for you is, do you look like a Jesus follower in many other areas of life except the words of anger? Jesus and his word are trying to point out that inconsistency. How do I become slow to speak? I look into this mirror held up by Jesus and his word, and as it reveals the inconsistency between what I believe and what I live, especially those hurtful words that I say, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, but also empower us to be compassionate and holy in how we speak to someone. It flows how we speak about someone and how we speak to someone. Some of you are easily hurt, highly critical, frequently judgmental. And it's not that there's something wrong with everyone else, that you just need to get away from people. If you are angry all the time, maybe around one person, it's not because they're so annoying and so wrong, but it's because you respond to hurt and frustration in an ungodly and unrighteous way. It's not just them. It's you. It's me. And we need to take responsibility for our sins. Now, some of you don't blow up. Some of you bottle things up, whether it's due to your cultural upbringing or your family upbringing, or maybe you feel religious guilt and you think you're being godly by not saying anything and not releasing any anger. But Jesus made you in his image to reflect his emotions. He got angry over injustice and over unrighteousness. You just never learned how to express it, anger, in the right way. And so you simmer and you bottle it up. But as many of you know, even if you bottle things up, at some point that bottle gets filled up and it overflows and you start to blow up. Jesus' desire for you is not to not be angry. He wants you to know how to be angry, to recognize when it's sinful and hurtful, to experience the Holy Spirit's fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in how we express our anger and to express it in a godly way. And so, in the midst of tension or conflict, either you're going to allow the Word of God to control you or your anger will. They are diametrically opposed, and only one can be in charge of directing how you will respond and how you will relate to people. Today, you and I can trust and obey Jesus' Word to empower us to overcome our sinful and destructive anger. And whether your anger is out of control and blows up, whether it simmers in rage because you bottle it up, I don't want you to simply leave here with religious guilt by beating yourself up. But we want to personally meet with Jesus and His living Word, who reveals us, who heals us, who empowers us. And so I want to take this opportunity for you to turn to Jesus and allow His Word to transform. So let's bow in a word of prayer as the worship team comes up and wraps up with one quick last song. I want you to do business with Jesus. You can sing along with them or not, but would you allow Jesus and His Word to help you look at your anger and not simply convict you to beat you up, but to allow Him to speak to you, to meet with you, allow His Word to change how you think, how you react, how you respond, not to stifle your emotions, but to express it in ways that honor Him.